have Max and Karen from Redlands here. All right, in your notes, let's turn back to Bamidbar 30, Numbers chapter 30. And in verse 2 and 3, we read something very important. In fact, a large portion of this parasha today has to do with the making of vows and oaths. And this is something that as believers we need to be extremely diligent to be watching over and taking care really not to be doing. So it says in verse 2, then Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel. He said, here is what Adonai has ordered. When a man makes a vow to Adonai or formally obligates himself by swearing an oath, he is not to break his word, but is to do everything he said he would do. Roman numeral 2, a vow or an oath is a promise for which we expect God to hold us accountable. Now, let's look at this for a moment. Sometimes we don't really understand the difference between what a vow and an oath is. There is a big difference. However, we are to keep both of them. The vow in the Hebrew is the word neder, N-E-D-E-R, neder. And a neder is a promise to God. It's a promise that you're going to do something or give something to God if He comes through for you. So, in other words, Lord, if you pay my rent this month, I will make sure I always give you the tithe. Okay? Now, we've all made neders, have we not? Has everybody done something like that?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that is a vow to God, and we just read, if you make that vow, you need to really uphold it. Kathy? Now, the oath is to yourself. The neder is to God. Oh, is that what we're learning?
Okay.
Yeah. Although I will tell you, the definition is a little sketchy. Yeah, actually, Shaba. Neder is the vow. And the oath is Shaba, S-H-A-B-A. It can also be Shavua. But I didn't want to bring that word in because I... Well, the bet is a B or a V. This is why two Jews, three opinions. Okay? Max liked that one. This is why you can call Abraham, you can call him Avraham or Abraham.
Yeah.
Either way is legitimate and okay. And typically what's happened in the Hebrew language to bring this division is the separation between the Ashkenazi and the Sephardic Jew.
Yeah.
The Ashkenazi Jew is the Jew that comes out of Eastern Europe, typically. Okay, out of Poland and Germany and Czechoslovakia and Russia. Those are Ashkenazi. And they have pronounced their words one way. This is why a word like Hanukkah can be spelled three different ways. It can be spelled H-A-C-H-A. It can be spelled with one N or two N's. And when I was first learning Hebrew, I got extremely frustrated because I didn't understand how a word could be spelled three different ways. I mean, that just doesn't happen. In English, it's one way. but not so in Hebrew. So the Ashkenazi pronounce one way and spell one way, whereas the Sephardic, now the Sephardic Jew is the Jew that comes out of the Middle East, comes from Yemen or Israel or any of the Arab countries, anywhere in the Middle East, that's a Sephardic Jew. And the Sephardics speak another way. So again, I wanted to do Shabbat today instead of Shavuah, because I didn't want to start confusing that with like Shavuah, the week. Okay? Because remember we see, we'll say Shavuah Tov when we leave here today, because we're saying have a good week. And I didn't want to confuse that. So we can also say the same word as Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A. So an oath, a Shabbat, is a promise to yourself. Okay? And that might be where you're not promising God, but you're making a promise to yourself that if this works out for me, I'm going to take a vacation. You're promising yourself something. And the point that we're learning here in the Parasha Matot is this. If you make a vow or an oath, either to God or to yourself, you are obliged to keep it. Now that becomes fairly serious, because I doubt that there's a person in this room that hasn't broken a vow or an oath. Okay? And we'll look at some of the reasons why here in a little bit. Now also I said this, a vow or an oath is a promise for which God that we make to God, and we expect God to hold us accountable. Now, when you make a vow, in other words, how many have you ever heard somebody, or have you ever done this in the distant past where you said, swear to God. Swear to God. And you're trying to make a point here. You're trying to swear by something that's higher than you. And what you're doing literally when you do that is you're saying, God, if I don't fulfill this, you deal with me. And it's such a light affair for us. But the problem is, he says, whatever comes out of your mouth, you are to do it. Once it comes out of your mouth, remember we're told in the, all through the Word and in the New Testament, we're told that the tongue holds the power of life and death.
Yeah.
Lashon hara, the evil tongue, the discipline for evil tongue is the biblical disease leprosy. Not Hansen's disease, but Sarat, leprosy. Okay? And this is why a person, when they had leprosy, they understood that they were unclean. It wasn't contagious in that sense. They were just unpure and unclean as far as ritual purity goes. And they had to be healed before they could come back into the camp. And it came from speaking in an evil manner. Okay? So hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back around to that in a little bit. But when you realize that when you're making a vow or an oath, you're obliging God to hold you accountable, that's a scary thing. So don't say something that you're going to end up being sorry for. Because the Lord says very clearly in these readings today, I'm not going to let that go. If you do that, I will hold you accountable. Bound. Yeah, we're going to go there in a minute. Okay. In fact, we'll go there right now, okay? Since you brought it up. Yeshua has a lot to say about vows and oaths in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Now, Matthew 23, verse 16, look what we read. He says, "Woe to you, you blind guides, You say, if someone swears by the temple, he is not bound by his oath. But if he swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound. You blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple, which makes the gold holy? And you say, if someone swears by the altar, he's not bound by his oath. But if he swears by the offering on the altar, he is bound. Blind men, which is more important, the sacrifice or the altar which makes the sacrifice holy? In other words, Yeshua is saying you're missing the whole point. That's all he's saying here. If we were to paraphrase this, we could just put that in and it would be accurate. You're missing the whole point. And look, it wasn't just the Pharisees that were a little bit blindsided and missed the whole point. As believers, we've missed the whole point. Look what he says in 20. He says, so someone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And someone who swears by the temple swears by it and one who lives in it. And the one who lives in it. And everyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. Okay. Now jump back to Matthew 5:33. The Lord is again expounding on vows. He says, again, you have heard that our fathers were told, do not break your oath and keep your vows to Adonai. He's referring to the parasha that we just read. In fact, you know, the way that Yeshua worked, it wouldn't surprise me if he spoke this on the day of this parasha reading. Would that surprise you? I mean, I don't know that he did. There's no way to prove that, but it wouldn't surprise me. They may have just closed up the Torah scroll and he starts teaching and takes advantage of the parasha in 34. He says, but I tell you not to swear at all. Not by heaven, because it is God's throne. Not by earth, because it's His footstool. Not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great King. And don't swear by your head, because you can't make a single hair white or black. He says, in other words, he's saying you don't have any authority in and of yourself. Just let your yes be a simple yes, and your no a simple no. And look what Yeshua now says. Anything more than this has its origin in evil. Okay? Anything other than this has its origin in evil. So what happens now if you and I swear an oath and it has its origin in evil, according to Yeshua, you have just entered into Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. That's what you've done. And we know that in the Old Testament times, the penalty for that was leprosy. And so at the very least, the penalty for us is we become spiritually unclean. Now, because there's no temple, it really doesn't have a practical implication for us. And that's why we tend to let these things go. But you know, what is unclean to God? The Lord spoke to Peter and he said, don't call unclean what the Lord has called clean, and don't call clean what the Lord has called unclean. So for the Lord and our standing with God, unclean is unclean, then and now. Does that make sense? And I know that you don't want to be unclean before God. We want to be clean. We may not understand all the implications of how it's going to affect our relationship with the Lord. But we know from the Word that this kind of action will render us into a spiritually unclean condition. Which, whether we understand the ramifications or not, doesn't really matter. I don't want to be unclean.
God and his evil against him.
Yeah.
So when we're in order, and again, I'm thinking of that 1 John 1:9, before we stand in his presence, before we come to him, you know, in the worship or whatever, you know.
Yeah, let's turn over to 1 John 1:9. How many have been trying to implement 1 John 1:9 in a more in a more daily application? I mean, what we learn and what I taught a few weeks ago on John 1:9, actually I hit on John 1:9 a lot. And it's not new news to you, certainly. It's not new revelation. But the point that I want to get across to myself and to you both is this. We have a tool here at our disposal that we need to begin to implement. And I dare say what we're learning in the parashah readings, we're coming to an understanding that we fall into uncleanness very easily. And probably multiple times a day. See what I'm saying? Whether it's accidental or intentional, it doesn't matter. You become unclean, and as soon as you become unclean, there becomes a rift, as it were, between you and the Lord. Broken fellowship. Even though it's not technically sin, you're unclean. Okay? And we've studied that through the parashah teachings. Now, in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we acknowledge our sins, and we also learn that this has to do with our uncleanliness. Because he's going to talk about that in a minute. If we will confess our sin or our uncleanness to Him, then since He is trustworthy and just, He will forgive our sins. There's the first part. So if you've sinned and broken fellowship, He's going to forgive the sin. If you didn't sin, you're just unclean, then it says He purifies or cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You see that? So 1 John 1:9 has a dual application for virtually taking care of every issue in our life that separates us from God. And I want to submit to you, I think we need to, if we can get this into our spirit, and on a daily basis be falling back on 1 John 1:9, I think we may begin to see a difference in our fellowship with God, our experiential fellowship with God. If we begin employing this on a very regular time frame, and what we're learning right now, we're learning the subtleties of uncleanness that honestly most believers are clueless. So they because they're ignorant on these things, they don't take the time to make sure they get clean. Because they don't even know they're not clean. But the problem is, whether you know it or not, God knows it. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think that's right. Although I still personally don't quite understand why the animal sacrifices have to come back. I haven't studied that one out enough. I know they are coming back. The word is clear on that. But in the millennial kingdom, in the 1,000-year reign, they're going to be coming up to Jerusalem. People are going to be coming up to Jerusalem and sacrificing animals again. The Bible clearly says that. I don't understand to this point in my own walk why that has to be reinitiated. Since we have the blood of Yeshua, and since the King is going to be right there with us. Well, it could be. I don't know. Yeah, but we could fall back on 1 John 1:9, technically. You know, maybe it's a coming together of the two mindsets, the two dispensations, if you will, the two... I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Yeah. Well, our worship right now is the acceptable sacrifice. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12, that our worship is the acceptable temple sacrifice now. So, just like the lamb was sacrificed twice a day, the Shacharit at 9 and the Mincha at 3, we should probably be employing 1 John 1:9 at least twice a day.
Right on.
If that makes sense. Okay? All right. Moving on here. Letter A. Now, we've just learned Torah tells us not to speak vows or oaths. We've seen that the brit hadashah, and Yeshua says, let your yes be a simple yes and your no a simple no. Anything beyond this is evil in its origin. And so what we learn from this in letter A is this: when our actions agree with our confessions, we are living out Torah. Okay, so we've read now Torah. We know what Torah says. Now, if we will live our life in accordance with that understanding, when our actions agree with our confession is, this is what Torah is saying, no vows, no oaths, and when our actions agree with that, then we are actually living out Torah, which is our goal, is it not? Not to be legalistically under Torah, okay, but to submit ourselves to Torah, God's instruction, so that we can be more pleasing to Him. If you love God, it stands to reason you want to please Him. And that's what He said when He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments, keep My mitzvot. When you love somebody, the way that we truly demonstrate is not through words, saying I love you. Our true demonstration of love is our action. Is it not? On every level. That's from loving your dog. If you abuse your dog, you don't love your dog. Because your actions say you don't. You can tell me you do, but your actions tell me you don't. You're loving your spouse. If you don't take actions that prove your love, your words don't mean anything. And it's the same with the Lord. You can say you love the Lord all day long, but if your actions don't speak that, then you don't love the Lord. And that's all the Lord is saying when He says, if you love Me, have some action. Put some action behind those words. Keep My mitzvah. In other words, do what I told you to do. Show me that you love Me. Don't tell me. Again, if we paraphrase, we could just paraphrase it. Words are cheap. Or actions speak louder than words. Either one would suffice in a paraphrase. Okay. All right. Now turn to Leviticus 19. I want to show you something here. Because we're talking about taking vows, making vows here. In Leviticus 19, and verse 12, the Lord says, do not swear by My name falsely. Okay? Now that is a broader sweep of Torah, because the sweep of Torah that we just read in today's parasha is more defined. It says just don't do it. And then Yeshua gets even more defined. Okay? When He says, don't swear by anything, just say yes or no. All three of these statements are saying the same thing, but we're going from a broad sweep to a little more defined to a highly defined issue. And that's the way Torah works. That's the way the Bible works. Yeshua didn't do away with Torah. He's defining it more definitively.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yep.
He certainly hasn't gotten rid of it. He's just saying, I want to clean it up a little bit. I want to clean up the edges a little bit so you can't use the loopholes you've been using
there
for all these years.
That's
what he's saying.
Yeah.
You guys are always looking for the loopholes. Which is a true statement.
Now it is.
We are always looking for the loopholes, aren't we? We're just naturally do that. Okay, so he goes on here and he says, 19:12, he says, do not swear by my name falsely, which would be profaning the name of your God. I am Adonai. Now turn to Shmot 20, Exodus 20. It could be perjury, yeah. It would be, because you're saying something in his name that's false. In Shmot chapter 20, verse 7, look for the gimel. Look what it says. It says, you are not to use lightly the name of Adonai your God, because Adonai will not leave unpunished someone who uses his name lightly. Okay? Now, what we've been saying is when our actions agree with our confessions, we're living out Torah. We're not to take vows or oaths. We're not to swear or use the name of the Lord. And now he's defining it. He's saying, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Now, in our society, typically when we hear GD or something like, we consider that to be using the Lord's name in vain. And that certainly is not acceptable, but that is not the biblical definition of using the Lord's name in vain. The biblical definition we just read. Don't make an oath using my name. Don't take my name lightly. Okay? So let's redefine it, because as believers, we don't go around saying GD. We lost that one a long time ago. I'm sure we all used to say it. And you know what? You got to understand, you know, when you are saying that, what you're doing, again, coming out of your mouth, life or death, you're asking God to damn somebody.
Oh. Well.
This is not just a flippant, casual little saying. And God says, if you take my name lightly, Adonai will not leave unpunished someone who does this. When you say things like that, and when you take vows, there is punishment up ahead for you. That's what the Word of God teaches. Now, do we believe the Word of God, or do we not believe it? It's right there. Now, I don't think you're going to go to hell if you take a vow. I don't think you're going to go to hell if you say GD. But there's going to be a reckoning up ahead. And it's going to be a train wreck for you. Bottom line. And I don't need that in my life. I'm wanting the blessings in my life. He said, I've set before you blessings and curses. And then he begs us to choose blessing. And I've set before you life and death. Choose life. And you know what? We're so stupid at times that we pick death and curses. What's up with that? That is so ridiculous. God says, I got a blessing here and I got a curse here. Which one do you want? Oh, let me think about that. And if you're a Christian, you say, let me pray about that. Oh, I'll take the curse. It's craziness. And then we wonder why our lives are a mess. If you keep picking curse and death, curse, death, curse, death, curse, death. Oh, blessing got in there. Great. Praise God. Curse, death.
Devil mind death.
Then we wonder why our lives are running amok.
Right.
As believers, because we know as believers, we're promised other things. And yet most believers you talk to will say, I'm not entering into the promises of God. Why not? Well, because we're not obeying God's word. We've got to get this into our spirit. So first and foremost, we will turn, repent, and get on course. And then secondly, so that our brothers and sisters, this can be so much a part of who we've become that it just overflows into the lives of those that we meet and touch. So that they too can enter in to the blessings. I mean, don't you want your loved ones to enter into the blessings? Of course you do. And boy, when you start talking about Torah, they start resisting.
Yeah.
What's up with that? That should be our first clue. Our flesh doesn't want Torah. Okay, so using the Lord's name here. Now turn to Bamidbar 30. Numbers 30. And verse 2 again says, then Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel. He said, here's what Adonai has ordered. When a man makes a vow to Adonai or formally obligates himself by swearing an oath, he is not to break his word, but is to do everything he said he would do. Okay, letter B, you are bound to fulfill a vow. It's not optional if you want to be in good standing with God. You're bound, you're obligated, you must do it according to the Lord, according to His Word. Okay? And then in C, before we do C, turn to Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 23, we find out, and we add to what we just read out of Numbers. This is another qualifier on here now for us. Adonai is telling us we have to fulfill the vow, but in Deuteronomy 23, and we're going to read in verse 22, when you make a vow to Adonai your God, you are not to delay in fulfilling it. For Adonai your God will certainly demand it of you, and your failure to do so will be your sin.
So that's like everything in our life, you know?
Yeah.
And our bills, everything.
God, yeah, because, well, how many know?
Well,
on a bill, you've entered into a contract. The utility company has promised to give you electricity, and you have promised to pay them X number of dollars on a certain day. So the Lord, now obviously there are circumstances beyond our control at times, but for the most part, we should be diligent to repay that vow quickly, without delaying. Yeah, you know what? One of the main reasons that Americans don't pay their bills on time or pay back debts on time, more often than not, is because we're using the money on our own pleasures. Because we're all living above our means. That's almost synonymous with American. Live above your means. You know, if you're not living above your means, you might be a foreigner. Who knows?
Yeah.
But we're living above our means, and so what we're doing is we're taking, we only have X number of dollars, and we're taking the money we want to make sure we have our cable on. And of course, the cable requires electricity, so electricity becomes our number two bill. And we don't pay the mortgage, or we don't pay back a private loan, or a personal loan, or whatever. We've got to clean these things up. if we want to be in good standing, right standing with God. And we reap what we sow. So if you make a habit of not paying back your vows on time, in a timely manner, then guess what's going to come down the pike in your life? A stimulus. A stimulus from God. It's called the prodder, the electric prodder. Okay, so B, you're bound to fulfill your vow, and C, you're bound to fulfill your vow quickly. C, bound to fulfill your vow quickly. Now, D, how many understand now we have been reading God's Word this morning?
Yes.
Everybody's well aware of that. Okay, now here's something we got to get a hold of. Indeed, God Himself is held to the same standard. Okay? How many agree with that? This is His Word. This is His standard. He said, this is my Word. This is my standard. Therefore, God is not exempt from this. He is held to this standard. He Himself, God Himself has put Himself under Torah, under His Word, if you will. His Word becomes the definer of who He is. He is the Word. He cannot separate Himself from the Word. I want you to get this, because this is important knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. This is important knowledge because we need to understand that all of God's... Well, let's turn to Bereshit, Genesis 22. Let me show you a couple things here, and then I'll comment further on it. Genesis 22, 16. Let's start at 15. The angel of Adonai called to Avram a second time out of heaven. He said, I have sworn by myself, says Adonai. In other words, he's swearing by himself.
Right.
Now, he can do that. Okay? He can do that because there's nothing higher than him.
Yeah.
And nothing holds him. He is reinforcing here the idea that he is putting himself under an oath. In other words, he's doing this intentionally. Because he wants us to learn something from this statement. Okay? The angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven. He said, I have sworn by myself, says Adonai, that because you have done this, because you haven't withheld your son, your only son, I will most certainly bless you. And I will most certainly increase your descendants to as many as there are stars in the sky or grains of sand on the seashore. Your descendants will possess the cities of their enemies, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my order. Now there's a couple of points I want to make here. First is a side point, a sideline. He says, I'm going to increase your descendants as many as the stars are in the sky. Now, there's about 14 million Jews in the world. In our galaxy alone, there's 100 billion stars. We're not even close.
In our galaxy.
That's just our galaxy. We know of 100 billion galaxies. We know of 100 billion galaxies, each with about 100 billion stars in each of them. And there's about 14 million Jews. Here's what I want to say. When we read God's Scripture, we've got to come to grips with and understand when God is using an illustrative form to make a statement. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to give you a lot of descendants. He's not literally going to make more Jews than there are stars.
He had a gift of hyperbole.
Well, it is hyperbole. And it's okay, but we see a lot of this in the Scripture. So you've got to understand, you don't take every single thing literally. You've got to discern it. Because God is making a point here, a broad sweeping point. Okay, which he has done. 14 million, I mean, that's a lot when he started with one guy. And his wife, you know what I mean? There's a lot. And those are just the Jews that are alive today. So all the Jews of all time, there's a lot more than 14 million, obviously. But there's not 100 billion. Okay? Now, the other point that I want to make is this. In the same verse, the same scripture reading, he comes down and what he says here is... So what verse were we in? 17. He says, your descendants will possess the cities of their enemies. Now this becomes a literal statement. And they're getting ready to move into this statement in today's parasha. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land and take the land, and they're going to live in the Canaanite cities that they didn't build. So in this one statement, we see God is making a general sweeping term to try to describe to us that I'm going to bless your socks off. And in another statement, he's being quite literal about it. You and I got to figure out which is which every time we open the Word of God. Otherwise, we can get off onto some weird doctrines. And this is how some weird doctrines are developed. Because we take things literally that we shouldn't, and we take things as parable that we should take literally. And we got to figure it out. We got to study the Word. Okay? All right. So that's Scripture. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews comments on this very statement. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made His promise to Abraham, He swore an oath to do what He had promised. And since there was no one greater than Himself for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself." Yep. "And said, I will certainly bless you, and I will certainly give you many descendants." See, the writer of Hebrews, he understands here, and he takes the broad sweep and says, many descendants. Okay? No, I haven't. If I had a Hebrew Bible, I could tell you what it was, but I was thinking it was Mio'od, but I'm not sure.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, that's a paraphrase and a transliteration altogether, because it never even talks about millions. That word's not even in there anywhere. You see what I'm saying? So that just becomes a definitive way to try to define it. Here's the point I want to make. God has put Himself intentionally under this standard. God did not need to swear by Himself, but He chose to. And He chose to make a point to us. And so, number one now, D1, He cannot transgress, reverse, or abolish His Word. And if He can't abolish His Word, then we certainly can't either. So, and that's what Yeshua said. Don't think that I came to abolish the Torah. I didn't. Torah has not been abolished. Torah still stands. It's the Word of God. Do you understand? Let's think about this. The Word of God is God in word form. His Word is Him. He is His Word. He is the same as His Word. You can't separate Him from His Word. And He proved this to us because His Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right. Yeah. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy what?
2:13.
2 Timothy 2:12. Yeah, the last half of 12 says, if we disown Him, He will also disown us. 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. He cannot remove Himself from His faithfulness, from His Word, from His promise. Okay? Unlike man, there's no disconnect between the utterance of God's mouth, His Word, and God Himself. Now, man can't claim that. Man has all kinds of disconnect. We say things and then we disconnect from it. And we live in a whole society where nobody wants to take liability for anything.
Yeah. Right on.
That's disconnecting from your Word, from your actions. Yeah, disavowing. And so we need to really work on that as believers in Yeshua. Amen? Okay, so he goes on now in number two here. He is not slow about His promises. Now you know why this has been included in the Scriptures. Turn to 2 Peter. Okay? Why can't he be slow? He can't be slow because his own word says, make your vows good and do it quickly. Okay, now we run into a real time and space continuum problem. Okay. But let's read this. Because Peter now defines this whole issue. Okay? In 2 Peter 3... 9 and let's see. Let's do 8. Moreover, dear friends, do not ignore this. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. Now that's a hyperbole. It can also be literal, but he's making a sweeping point, and 1,000 years are like one day. He's saying God's time frame is not our time frame. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on and he clarifies. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise or vow or oath. He has made vows and oaths to you and I.
Okay, yes.
And He's not going to be slow. Now, from our perspective, it is slow. Okay? Now, we learned this when we looked at time and space continuums and we looked at redshift, blue shift in Genesis. And we talked a lot about this, that from God's perspective, blue shift, the earth and the universe was created in 6 days and 6 nights. And we went through all the mathematics of that. But from our perspective, redshift, it's been 15.75 billion years. Mathematically, they both work out the same. They're equals. And we spent a lot of time going through that. Okay? 6 days, 7 days. Blue shift time is the same as 15 and 3/4 billion years red shift time. It's the same amount of time. Just a different perspective. And the problem is, we're on the red shift end. God is on blue shift. Okay? Different perspectives, that's all. You know, when you were a kid and you had to go into the dentist at the end of the week, that week passed by very quickly. Oh my gosh, where did the time go? I've got to go to the dentist now already today. When you were going to Disneyland at the end of the week, that week passed by very slowly. The amount of time was the same. It was 24/7. But the perspective was completely different. And even the perspective of time from when you were a kid to when you're an adult changes. As a kid, I used to wait for Christmas, and it just seemed like forever. I would wait for my birthday. It seemed like forever. And now, I mean, just the other day, I went, oh my gosh, we only have 180 shopping days left till Christmas. Where's the time going? You know what I mean? It's a matter of perspective. Well, when you're my age, that gets faster every year. That just flies by. Oh, it is. Happy birthday. Very cool. Okay, he goes on here. He says, 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise as some people think of slowness. On the contrary, He is patient with you. Second Peter 3:9. For it is not His purpose that anyone should be destroyed, but that everyone should turn from his sins. Now, we've always looked at that as the Lord wanting to get the lost saved. And I think that certainly is part of it. But I'm not sure that's the whole thing. I think He wants us, every one of us, to start getting more on course with God. Don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, that's really what this whole life is about, is it not?
Yeah.
Getting closer to Him. Doing it more His way. So He's patient with us. That's what it says. He says, on the contrary, He's patient with you. Okay? So He's patient with us, but He's going at a slower pace, particularly from our perspective, because He is trying to work something out, and quite honestly, most of the time, we're not really cooperating. And that's the problem. If you had cooperated with God's Spirit in your life every time, where would you be today? With Mother Teresa. You know I've slowed the work of God down in my own life. How many of you know that? You know I did, huh? Thanks. But it's true. I'm my own worst enemy. I don't even need the devil. I got me. And with me, I'm on a real slow train. I'm against myself. It's craziness. And then I get upset with God because He just moves so slowly. But the Word is telling me, no, He doesn't move slowly. He moves patiently. And he's being patiently for waiting for me. Okay, so if we get a hold of this, we know now, although it seems from our perspective He's moving slowly, let's say he's moving patiently. Well, that probably is it.
Yeah. Yeah, no.
He's moving at our speed. That's good. Well, it may be the speed we've chosen without knowing it.
Yeah, we've chosen it.
You know what I mean? All right. Now. Yeah. But he's still bound, right? He may be going slow according to our calculation, but he's still bound.
Yeah, right.
And he's bound to come through as fast as he possibly can do it.
Yes.
Isn't that what we just read this morning in our portion?
Or as fast as we'll let him.
Well, that's the big factor. How fast we will let him. Okay, now, 3. Yes must be yes, and no must be no. 2 is he is not slow about his promises. And 3, yes must be yes, and no must be no. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. He himself said, yes must be yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20, familiar scripture. For however many promises God has made, they all find their yes in connection with Him. That is why it is through Him that we say the Amen when we give glory to God. Moreover, it is God who sets both us and you in firm union with the Messiah. He has anointed us, put His seal on us, and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of the future. Now, look, we've got to get out of this mindset that everything has to do with going to hell or heaven.
What?
Because often we, and look, Yeshua and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God is a seal and a guarantee that we're going to heaven. Absolutely, no doubt about it. But I think it's a seal for much more than that. Don't you?
Well, like what?
Well, like all of the promises are yes in Him.
Oh, yeah.
For us because of Torah. Because of Torah, He has made His word. He has sworn to us a covenant to all those that love Him and honor Him and obey Him. He has given us a covenant. He will not act slowly on it. He will act at whatever speed we will allow Him to act. And He will be faithful and true to those promises. He cannot break those promises. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen? Well, that's a given. I mean, you know, but the point I'm trying to make today is I want us to go away today understanding that God is obligated to His Word. Because sometimes we go, well, God can do anything. He's God, and maybe He changed His mind. Maybe He, you know, I don't understand why He's not coming through. We come up with all sorts of scenarios and rationalizations in our mind, do we not? The point I want to leave you with today, the point that I want you to go take home, and I want to take it home,
yeah,
is God cannot renege on His Word. He cannot renege on His promises. They stand and they must be fulfilled in a timely order. He cannot deny Himself. All of His promises are yes and amen. Somebody said.
Well, yeah.
I mean, you know, this is not something new, but I think we're taking it into a new depth.
Yes. Good words. Good words.
And I think it has the power to change our lives from this morning forward.
You say amen, we're going to get you an agreement.
Yeah.
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 You know what you're agreeing with.
Right. Amen. When he sets his... Right.
You know,
that's what he said.
He seals this mark on us, guaranteeing our inheritance for us.
Right.
Okay? So maybe we're going to be able to be identified one with another through this seal that he's going to allow us. I'm just throwing that out there, but I was thinking about that this morning. It could be possible that, as, you know, everything seems to be closing in. We're going to, you know, we'll know one another without this. Just like,
well, I don't know whether we will. That's so that he knows us for sure.
Yeah.
Whether it extends to us knowing others, I don't know.
I don't know. Yeah, I tend to.
But I think there's a twofold application here, certainly, with the Spirit being a seal. Here, the scripture we just read was that he's placed in our hearts as a guarantee for the future. Now, I don't necessarily think that's our eternity, although I think that's included.
Yeah.
I think it's life right now.
Life right now. That's
it's a guarantee. See, and this goes hand in hand with Jeremiah 29:11.
Yeah.
For I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for a hope and for what? A future. That's good. I mean, yeah, the thoughts of our...
That is so good.
That is good.
That's
very good. Our thoughts and our actions, our mind and our hand, our thoughts and our deeds. Very good. Kathy. Listen up.
Speak up.
You know, I don't know. That's kind of a little off subject, off course, but I mean, yeah. Yeah, something to study. Speak up. Well, they definitely can see it, whether or not we can see it or not. Right. Okay. Now over in Galatians chapter 4, we're talking about the same seal, and in 4:6 it says, "Now because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of His Son, and the Spirit who cries out, Abba."
Right on.
So through God you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, you're also an heir. Now this obviously has to do with eternal life, because we're becoming sons of God, and we, having the Spirit that cries out, Abba, and this is what is put in our heart to know that we have literally been born again. That's so we can know that we're saved. Amen? So I think in this scripture really leans into eternity, whereas Corinthians leans into, I know the plans that I have for you for a hope and for a future. For this side of heaven, God is going to fulfill these things. Okay? Okay, let's move on here. Now, turn to Matthew 16, 18. Yeshua is speaking to Peter here. And he says, you know, Peter has just given the probably the most powerful revelation in the Brit Hadashah that Lord, you are the Messiah. You're it. You're the promised Messiah. And in 16:18 he says, I also tell you this, you are Kepha, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my community, and the gates of Sheol will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth...
Permitted.
Yeah, whatever you...
Sorry.
Thank you. Whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Okay, now, in Roman numeral 3, we see the whole principle of binding and loosing vows. What we read in today's parasha was that the Levite, the priest, could annul a vow. Okay? Remember, it talked about that. It said, so if you spoke foolishly or hastily, if it was the same day, and this is the Talmud, if it's the same day, the priest can go ahead and annul that thing. The what? The father or the husband of the single woman. Okay? Well, the daughter. Oh, yeah, right. Right. So, there's a principle here. I think Yeshua is bringing a broader, more far-reaching definition to this biblical principle. Again, that's his habit. He always expounds on it. It just cracks me up when people say, well, we're not under Torah anymore. We're just under Yeshua's sayings, because all Yeshua did is make everything much harder. Quite honestly.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, in the Old Testament, you actually had to fall into adultery and fornication before you were guilty of it.
Yeah.
Under Yeshua, all you had to do is think about it.
Yeah.
It's a higher standard.
Yeah.
It's the same standard, but a higher standard. So when we get it in our head that we're no longer under Torah, the Torah's been done away with, we don't understand that all of Yeshua's sayings are built around Torah. He's just brought us to a deeper understanding. And I think there's a deeper understanding on this. Now, as good, solid, true blue Pentecostals and Charismatics, we always use this scripture as warfare.
Yes.
This is a warfare scripture for us, boy. We bind things, we loose things, we command things, we speak to things. And I think there is a principle that we can pull from this. However, I tried to use this scripture with John Wimber once. Kathleen and I and John Wimber got into a real... midrash over this scripture. And we were just trying to straighten him out. And now, 15 years later, whatever it is, we find out he was right.
Well,
he said it had to do with forgiveness.
Oh, forgiveness.
Okay.
Pastor, you ought to take a look at Hebrews 6,
too. Yeah, we'll probably go there. But Yeshua is talking to believers, and he's saying, I'm giving you power to bind and to loose vows. Because what's happening in the Brit Hadashah, we move into a priesthood of all believers. It doesn't do away with the Levitical priesthood. How do we know that? Because in the Messianic realm, age, the Levitical priesthood is coming back into full gear and action. And not only that, but what we've learned this morning about vows and oaths and promises is this: God can never renege on them. And He promised last week. He promised, was it Eleazar? Eleazar, the Levites are a perpetual priesthood. What that means is this: because God's obligated to His word and His promise, that priesthood is never going away. It will never be done away with. Maybe that's one reason in the millennial period we go back to some of the duties of the Levitical priesthood. I don't know. But they'll be used for that. And of course, Yeshua Himself is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Yeshua is from... He was perpetual. He didn't confer it. Melchizedek was from the beginning a priest. And Yeshua is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which obviously is an order of priesthood higher than the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. But then we also, in the Brit Hadashah, have a priesthood of all believers. And quite honestly, we're never told which priesthood we fit into. We have always assumed it's been the Melchizedek, because it's under Yeshua, but that may be taking a little bit more on ourselves than we should be taking on. Just a thought. I don't know. Because Melchizedek is a very high, obviously, priesthood. Well, I tend to go that way. I don't think we're of the Melchizedek priesthood. But we are a priesthood. The priesthood of all believers. So what Yeshua has done here now is He's given us the authority. New Testament priesthood. Because Peter was not a Levite. I'm not sure which tribe Peter was from, but if his hometown was Capernaum, and he was from that area, he may well have been from the tribe that had that as their portion. And off the top, I can't tell you what that is. But we know he's not a priesthood because he's a fisherman. We know he's not a Levite because he's a fisherman, not a priest. Okay? So, Yeshua now is giving this new priesthood the same authority as the Levitical to bind and loose vows. I think it is a fourth priesthood. I think it is. Okay? Yeah, that's what we had said just a little bit ago. Okay, so binding and loosing. Now, halakha. Halakha is, it refers to our walk with the Lord. That's what halakha means. Our walk. In halakha, we're told, Jewish halakha, we're told that the elders could release anyone from a vow or an oath as long as another party was not involved. What that means is if you just made a vow on yourself, you know, Lord, if I win the lotto, I'm going to give the church $1 million.
That involves the church.
Well, I know. But that's an oath. And then you realize, okay, you know, I spoke hastily. I really don't want to do that. I need all the money myself. And then there's no other party involved because you didn't. Now, if you came into my office and sat down with me and you told me you're giving the church $1 million, if you win the lotto, now there's another party involved. And now it cannot be released. You now are obligated.
Even if you only win $1 million.
And how many know the Lord has been known to test people on that kind of issue? We've got to take this stuff very serious because the Lord is very serious about this. And I know believers do this all the time with money. Well, other examples not involving money could be a business agreement. It literally could be anything.
Yeah.
Any agreement that you enter into with anybody becomes a binding vow. It's your word. It's a contract. It's
how about if you say I'm going to fast TV for 6 weeks and you're like, wait, holy cow.
If you say I'm going to fast TV or whatever for 6 weeks, you're bound to go 6 weeks. And don't you know, this is why the enemy in the flesh is always trying to get you to cut it short. Because if you cut it short, you've really destroyed the whole thing.
Yeah.
We were just on the elders fast, and I was so tempted to call it off after, you know, 4 days.
I wanted that steak, man. Yeah.
It was calling to me. And that temptation comes on to say, well, we've gone 4 days, it's been good, the Lord's spoken to me, we can stop now.
Loophole.
Now, if you say you're going to fast for 7 days, you need to do it for 7 days because you've made a vow.
Right on.
You didn't have to make that vow. That's right. Remember, I bound you on that. Not eating any leaven for 7 days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I bound you to that. We sat right here. Now, hopefully, you didn't just arbitrarily go out and say, I'm not. That's stupid. I'm not doing that. Because if you said you were doing it, and then you didn't do it, now, if you fall, that's one thing. If you ate some leaven unaware, that's another issue. But if you just arbitrarily said, you know, I changed my mind, I'm not doing it, you now are not in good standing with God. Until you get it dealt with and cleaned up. And if you're not in good standing, do you think that affects what's going on in your life today?
Yeah.
It does. All right. Okay, turn to Numbers 31. Back to Numbers. Numbers 31:1-2. Now Adonai said to Moshe, on behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on the Midianim. Okay, the Midianites. After that, you will be gathered to your people. Okay? Good question.
Yeah.
If I bound the congregation, were you bound? I believe the answer is yes. Because we talked about... Pardon me?
God's ever bound you from your self-will.
That's true, and I would agree with that.
No matter what.
Well, let me throw out just the counter side.
I'd like to live right.
Well, we're told even in today. Well, we're told even in today's portion that you don't have to take a vow or an oath. It's a self thing, and I would tend to lean into that. Okay, but by the same argument, when you consider your, maybe a good way to illustrate it would be, in California, we are a joint ownership state. So if I go out and agree to a contract, because Kathleen's my wife, she is obligated because of our connection. In answering, I wonder if when you join Shiloh, if you will, although we don't have an official membership, you in your heart have called this my home.
Yep.
This is my body. This is this. That is your will right there.
That is your will. It's right on.
That could be your vow that I'm going to do and go with what this congregation does. So when then the eldership, when the leadership comes out and says, okay guys, this is what we're doing.
Yep.
Now, I could argue very easily that you have already made your vow to us, all of us. And so when I bind you to a biblical binding, for instance, the unleavened bread at the feast, then you, by virtue of the fact that you're part of this congregation, become bound. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, I think that what Doug is saying is also very legitimate, and I wouldn't want to come down and say, no way. I wouldn't be that dogmatic on it. I think it's a very valid point, too, that if I bind us to eating unleavened bread, for instance, and you're sitting here and you're for whatever reason you're not sure you really want to get behind that, and you say, well Lord, you know what, I'm not ready for that or whatever, maybe you then are truly excused. I wouldn't certainly no one would come and get in your face here at Shiloh over that. Pardon me? Because I think that really could go either way. But I'm kind of a musketeer type, so I kind of go all for one and one for all. That's just how I think.
Unless you communicate that, like say if someone's going, oh my gosh, and it was kind of maybe overwhelming for them, if they go to you, obviously, and say, hey, here's the deal, this is what I'm feeling, you know? Obviously, you're going to hear the Lord on this particular person. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because what if somebody has a
health
issue?
Well, health issues always preclude any of it.
But that has nothing to do with your will.
Right.
That's a circumstance. It's an issue.
Yeah.
But if you're in this body, and I just want to get clarification here, if you're in this body and you do commit yourself, this is where my home is, these people are my family. You know, you're our fearless leader, you know, so to speak. And you say, hey, mandated from the Lord, this is what I hear the Lord saying. Otherwise, we're having a little Cora issue.
Right.
If I'm black and white, you can forgive me and the Lord can humble me. But, you know, when things get a little tighter here, I don't want people to be all like, you know, oh, I'm not.
I think at the heart of the Lord is His desire for His body to move as one. There's no doubt about that, and that's got to start in the local congregation before it's going to extend to the the universal body.
But all of us, all of our benefits.
Yeah. So let me just say this. In the future, should I bring a binding or a loosing upon the congregation, and it's something that you are just not comfortable with,
right,
just come to me. Because I'm not trying to put anybody under control or bondage. That's not the point. You know what I'm saying? I figure it's not going to hurt any of us to eat unleavened bread for the feast that the Lord commanded us
to do
it. To me, that's just, and Riverside I did not bind because they're newer in I asked them not to eat leaven or to try to eat unleavened at each meal as a reminder. Redlands. What did I say? Oh, Redlands. Whatever. The R. It's the R place. Yeah. Henry. Okay, listen up. Yeah. There's a big danger. You know, a good way of doing that is by submitting yourself in this way. If the leadership calls, let's say I call the church to a fast. Guys, we need to fast. I believe this is from God. Okay, barring medical exceptions, okay, that goes without statement even. Okay, but barring that, let's say you just, for whatever reason, you don't want to fast. Maybe, who knows, maybe you got people coming out, family coming from the East Coast or something that you haven't seen in 50 years, and you've got big parties planned, okay? Well, that's a valid thing to me. I would suggest the proper way, the biblical way, is you come to leadership and you say, look, you know what, I'm behind the fast, but we've got all of these plans already lined out. What do you suggest? Or you're going on, I don't want you going on vacation and you're on a fast. Yeah, pastor, we're going on vacation. Okay, well maybe you can just commit to anything, praying for 20 minutes for the day, or fasting from television, or maybe there's something that can be worked out there, and then that you're in submission, and then you're good with God.
Right on.
But if you just come and you say, you know what, I'm not doing it.
Yeah.
That's rebellion.
The only way that we can look at it is we're all sheep. The church is all sheep. And when you move sheep, you have to move a little out of time. They don't all come at the same time. So you see, and you have to see in the middle and those stragglers at the end.
That's right.
But we're all moving in the same direction, just you arrive at different destinations at different times.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's the same thing. Some aren't ready quite for,
right,
you know what I mean, certain things.
Right.
They will, but they're just not there yet.
And that's why Redlands, I didn't bind Redlands to that, because I didn't feel they were ready yet to go 7 days without, without eating any leaven. But next year I may bring Redlands into that.
Right.
We'll just have to see what God is doing. I told Redlands people, if you want to do it,
right, you
can. But I'm not going to bind you. Whereas you guys, because you guys have been studying this for many years, I bound you. So we're doing this feast this year.
Yeah, that's the point. We are all doing this. Whether you're...
Exactly. Listen up.
The other thing is that this isn't something we just thought of. Pastor brought it before the leadership, and then he presented it to everybody. And all the leadership was in agreement.
Right on.
Right.
Right on.
understand too, anytime I bring any kind of fasting situation, I've already wrestled with the Lord very strongly on the whole issue anyway. And I lost. I don't like fasting. You know? So I'm pretty convinced it's God before I even bring it to you. I come in with band-aids on and everything, you know, that I've been wrestling. Yeah. All right. Okay, so let's move on here. In Roman numeral 4, we look at the war with Midian. Now, the word Midian means judgment. Judgment. Okay, now, turn to 1 Corinthians 3:11. Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Yeshua the Messiah. Some will use gold, silver, and precious stones in building on this foundation, while others will use wood, grass, and straw. But each one's work will be shown for what it is. The day will disclose it." Okay? "Because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, he will have to bear the loss. But he will still escape with his life, but it will be like escaping through fire." Okay, so what we see here is judgment. Okay? God's judgment pertains to both non-believers and believers. What did we just read in Bamidbar? It said, "Adonai said to Moshe, on behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on Midian." And then he says, "And then after that, so I'm going to take judgment on Midian."
Yeah.
"And then judgment on you, Moshe, follows immediately afterwards." That's what he's saying. Because Moshe's not going into the promised land, remember? So he says, this is the last thing you're going to do. You lead the people against Midian. We're going to take judgment on these people. And we're going to talk about why in a minute. And he says, "And then judgment will be exacted on you." We need to learn a lesson here. Just because you are a believer under grace does not do away with God's judgment in your life.
No way.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's New Testament. We've got to get this down because of our understanding of grace as it has been so freely taught and so misappropriated, I might add. We have it in our heads that because we're under grace, if we just say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that," we're off the hook. And listen, you say, sorry, Lord, I did that. Yeah, you're forgiven. But there is a consequence coming. Do not be deceived about that. You're a believer. God loves you. You've got eternal life. I believe Moses is in heaven, obviously. But there will be a consequence. Consequence on the Midianites, the non-believers, that goes without saying. That's an easy one for us to grasp. But we have a hard time with the other one. Because we can't reconcile that judgment and grace. Somehow we think that grace annuls judgment.
Right.
And it does not annul judgment.
Moses was not put to death for murdering.
No.
So the punishment was not imposed on Moses. And he did it to protect the life of one of his brothers. The circumstances.
Yeah.
Okay.
All we know is this. We know that God is not mocked.
Right.
How it's going to be dished out and what it's going to look like, we don't know that. But we know that you're going to reap what you've sown. On every issue, you will reap. We've got to get that down because, my gosh, I have sown a lot of unbiblical things as a believer. In ignorance, perhaps, but nevertheless, I planted those seeds.
So if the law says that you kill someone who's going to put his family down, that didn't happen to Jesus, so the grace had to be there somewhere. Doesn't mean that he was absolved of the whole thing. He still may have had a consequence between him and God, such as not going into the promised land.
Well, we know he's kept out of the promised land because he's striking the rock.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is not every... because if,
the murder
if
in Egypt.
Sinned, but we haven't all paid the price that God spells out in his word.
No, I don't think that you necessarily pay the exact price.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
I think God has options there.
Yes. Otherwise, we...
But if we're relying on that,
no, I
think we're a little foolish.
I'm not saying that.
Because, you know, I know sometimes it seems like in my own life, for a very little thing, I pay very dearly.
God,
have you ever noticed that?
Okay.
And then it seems like...
And right away.
It seems like I almost get away with some bigger things.
Yeah, so maybe you're paying for more than one thing at a time.
Like, we don't know that. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But there was a loss. He didn't get to go into his big dream. Yeah. And we're not even going to talk about koshering today, which was part of this. We'll probably do that next year. Koshering is where the word kosher comes from. And it all takes place through fire. Koshering is what makes things kosher. You read about it in today's parasha, how they had to burn the utensils and different things to purify them. That's called koshering. Okay, next year we'll cover that. Because it's through the fire. And that's what we just read in Corinthians. Our works go into the fire and they're either burned up or they come out kosher.
And
we're told elsewhere it's as if we ourselves are saved by going through the fire. Okay? We just don't have time for that today, but that's an interesting study as well.
They had to slaughter that other tribe of people.
Listen up.
When they had to slaughter that other those people, the Midianites?
Yeah.
They were supposed to stay out of camp because they were unclean.
Yeah.
And the process for cleaning was everything that was made of wood had to be purified. Everything that was metal would survive a fire. They had to wash their clothes before they could come back on the seventh day.
Oh, I know. I mean, you know, the Lord demands a lot from us. Here they've just gone out and they've battled with Midian. And so in a battle, you're touching death. When you touch death, we already learned in last week's parasha, you're unclean. And in fact, that touching a human corpse is the highest level of uncleanliness. So these soldiers come back. It's been a hard campaign. They come back and God says, you can't come in the camp. You're unclean. Yeah, but you sent us out to battle. Well, it doesn't matter. My word stands. You're unclean. You got to stay outside, wash your clothes, and stay outside the camp for 7 days before you can come in.
Right.
Yeah. See that? See, God's word, God Himself is bound to this. Now, let's look at Midian, because this is important to us. And Midian means judgment. But how many realize that both Moab and Midian were co-conspirers at Peor? Remember when Balaam came? And it was Moab that hired Balaam. Remember that? Because they were afraid that the Israelites were going to come in and invade them and take their land. And they were very paranoid. So they hired Balaam to come on over. And they said, Balaam, we want you to curse Israel. And Balaam, we studied this last year in this parasha. We spent a long time on Balaam. And Balaam, in a nutshell, says, look, I can only, God's going to give me what He gives me, and that's what I'm going to give you. And He ends up blessing Israel every time. And so the Moabite king takes him to different locations and says, well, maybe the location will change your mind when you see it from a different perspective. But yet Israel keeps getting blessed by Balaam, who's been hired to curse them.
Yeah.
He says, I can't do it. It's just not coming out. Okay? So the king gets all uptight. He says, well, I'm not paying you. This is crazy. I hired you to curse them, and you're just blessing them. So Balaam comes up with a plan. Because Balaam is not a good guy. Balaam comes up with a plan. He says, okay, look, the cursing thing's not working. But I got a plan. The plan is this. You just go ahead and get your women to go over there and mingle with the Israelite men and seduce them. The women always work.
Yeah.
Well, Midian, they get in on the act and they go, that sounds like a great idea. We'll send our women too.
Okay.
I remember last week, it was... who was it that threw the spear? Phinehas. Pinchas throws the spear, goes right through the Israelite man and right through the Midianite woman, and they stick to the wall or whatever. I mean, he really threw that through with a vengeance. And then the plague stopped. And we talked about that, okay? So, Here's the point now, though. In this portion of the scripture now, we know that both Moab and Midian are guilty, but it says, on behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on Midian. Not Moab. So, he did promise that Moab would stay, because Moab is who? Moab is ancestors of Lot.
Right.
And God made a covenant with Lot. So he's not going to destroy Moab. Okay? But Midian, and there's another reason now that Midian comes under this heavy judgment. And this is the part that I want to talk about today. Turn to Bamidbar 25. And we're going to... 25, 1 to 3 says this. Israel stayed at Shittim, and there the people began whoring with the women of Moab. Okay? These women invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, while the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Thus, Israel joined to Baal Peor, the anger of Adonai blazed up against Israel. Okay, now jump down to verse 16. It says, Adonai said to Moshe, treat the Midianim as enemies and attack them, because they are treating you as enemies by the trickery they used to deceive you in the Peor incident and in the affair of their sister Cozbi, the daughter of the leader from Midian, the woman who was killed on the day of the plague in the Peor incident. Okay, so we're given the reasons right here. Now, the Moabites and the Midianites are both responsible for the same sin. They have deceived Israel into whoring with their women and going to the festivals of Baal.
Yep.
Worshipping their false gods. Okay? I mean, more than one man has been deceived into serving false gods through a woman.
Right.
Solomon, the wisest man in the world, had the same problem. Okay? But only one of them singles out for punishment, while the other is not. Now, Rashi tells us this. Rashi says the Midianites interfered in a quarrel that did not concern them.
Busybodies.
They're busybodies. Okay? What they are is they are getting involved in a fight that is not theirs. Moab had a legitimate reason. God tells us this later in His Word. He says Moab has a legitimate reason because they were afraid of you and they thought you were coming to conquer them.
Yeah.
But Midian was in a different location. Midian was not in danger of being conquered. They just came along and got involved in the ruckus. Just because they were bored or whatever. And so Rashi says they interfered in a quarrel that did not belong to them. Turn to Proverbs. Now this is a lesson for us in the church. Proverbs 26. And we're going to look at verse 17. Says, like someone who grabs a dog by the ears is a passerby who mixes in a fight not his own. Okay? This was not Midian's fight. And so in your notes, letter A, what we see here is the sin of triangulation. Triangulation happens when a person gets involved in a quarrel. It's really between other people. We call it in our society third-party resentment or third-party involvement. And here's how it works. The Proverbs also tell us that the first person to tell their story is the one that will be believed.
Yeah. Say that again.
What's the address on that scripture? Do you know offhand? Yeah, do you know the address? Yeah. Until the second one explains himself. Something along those, that's highly paraphrased, but that is it. So, the first person to relate their story is believed until the second person is able to explain themselves. Now, here's what happens. People are always looking for justification. They're always looking for people to back their side, to come alongside of them. And so what we do, it's like Korah did.
Yep.
You have the address? What is it?
It's Proverbs 18. It says, the first to state his case seems right until the other one comes and cross-examines.
Yeah. Yeah. So Proverbs... Proverbs 18, 17. Yeah, the first to state his case seems right till the other one comes and cross-examines. Okay? So, here it is. Well, here's the problem. The first liar convinces people. That's the problem. Now, here's what I want to say with this. The sin of triangulation brought judgment on Midian. And it was a harsh one. All of their men and boys were killed. Outright. Every woman who had ever been with a man, the reason they did that is because maybe that woman had been with an Israelite. So every woman that wasn't a virgin was killed. And then the virgins were given to Israel as proper wives. In other words, Midian ceased to exist on this day. A nation ceased to exist. God said, I'm wiping you off the planet forever. because they got involved in a quarrel that was not theirs. Now, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that true?
Yes. Character.
What we're being taught here is, if it's not your quarrel, keep your nose out of it at all cost. And here's what's going to happen. The enemy, through one of the people in this quarrel, is going to try to draw you in.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody is going to come to you and tell you their side of the story, and it sounds reasonable. You feel sorry for the person, whatever, because they tell you their side, and there's always two sides that are legitimate and two sides that are bold-faced lies. Let's just say it the way it is. Okay? What happens is when this person, the next time somebody comes to you and tries to draw you into their quarrel, you better understand the enemy is trying to wipe you off planet Earth. Now, I'm not saying that will literally be the judgment that takes place, but we do have a precedent. Does that make sense? So God is free to really, like we were talking earlier, what's the punishment going to be? We don't know, but He has free reign to go the whole gauntlet.
Yeah.
Because He's made it clear, this sin can remove you from planet Earth.
Yeah.
Okay? And we know in the New Testament that there were sins that did remove people from planet Earth. Under New Testament grace, if I can facetiously say that. Okay? Does that make sense? So you need to understand, the next time somebody comes to you and they're having a problem with somebody, even listening to them, you're on thin ice. Be careful. Any sin is atonable, but there's still repercussions. Don't forget, just because God forgives you a sin, you're still going to reap. You are. The forgiveness does not remove the reaping. It may lighten it. It may well lighten it, but it does not remove it. Carolyn.
Just a quick proverb here, 26:20. It says,
26:20.
If there's no wood, the fire goes out.
Yeah.
If nobody gossips, it drops. And cold are to embers and frigid fire is a quarrelsome person to kindling strife.
Yeah, Proverbs 26:20. That's good. If there's no wood, the fire goes out. It is. If nobody gossips, contention stops, it says. As coals are to embers and wood to fire, is a quarrelsome person to kindling strife. And strife amongst brothers is one of the things that God hates.
And Proverbs also says,
if you get involved in strife between people, you are on seriously thin ice. Because God really frowns on this. Six things that I hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And I got news for you. That's Proverbs chapter 6. Let's look at that. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things Adonai hates. Seven, which he detests. A haughty look. That's just pride. And, you know, the problem is this. In the church, we're so quick to condemn the homosexuals. We're so quick to condemn prostitutes, drug users, alcoholics. And all that's sin. All of that's grotesque to God, no doubt. But none of those things are even listed here. These are things that we think are excusable yeah. in the church because we're under grace. Pride.
Yeah.
A lying tongue. Do you know how many times as a pastor I have been bold-faced lied to by congregants? They look me right in the eyes and tell me a lie. And I just go.
I know. I know you can't say anything. Huh? It's speechless.
It's too much. Because this is an abomination to God. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, what about a tongue that can kill? A heart that plots wicked schemes. Yeah, I know many believers that are just vicious in many arenas. I used to ride in bike clubs. The person that has devastated me to my face more than anybody, including bikers, was a believer. Came in and just thrashed me. It's the worst thrashing I've ever had in my life was from a believer. Not a Hessian or a hangman. Feet swift in running to evil. That's somebody that wants to get in on the triangulation and the fight and the quarrel before it ends. Yeah, I want to get my 2 cents in there because I have a bone to pick too. Serious. A false witness who lies with every breath. A false witness, again, Torah defines a false witness. A false witness is not just telling a bold-faced lie. A false witness is one that withholds information that is truth. So if you know something to be a truth and you don't speak it, you become a false witness. I don't know the address, but Torah teaches that. And him who sows strife among brothers. This is the worst you can do. Well, it was a nation in our parasha. It was. I mean, we're doing this. We're with our minglings in Israel. We're kind of doing the same stuff as a nation. So it's very possible on a national level. Yeah. Okay. Let me move on here. Triangulation, guys. We gotta really get this one down. Triangulation is nasty. Don't go there. Don't get involved because. Listen, we have an example in today's parasha. God wiped an entire nation off the planet for it. He's not even messing around with this. And He tells us 6 things I hate, 7 are an abomination. And I will not let you go unpunished. There's going to be a punishment for these things. Even though we're under grace. Yeah. That's it. If you're coming against a believer, you're coming against the Lord Himself. So you better be pretty certain of your cause. And you better consider it worth going to battle for. Or you're better off just letting it be and let God deal with it. And I would suggest every time you're probably better off just letting it go. If it's your quarrel, try to get it worked out in a biblical manner as fast as you can. And do not bring innocent people into the mix because you're sealing their fate and then you will be judged for that. This is This is important stuff. Let's get that one down. Roman numeral 5. Numbers, Bamidbar, is really, for all intents and purposes, the end of the Torah. Although we have a whole other book to go through, Devarim, what happens is Moshe, we're at the end here. We're at the very end. They're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And really what takes place is in Deuteronomy, and by the way, Deuteronomy, Devarim, where we're going to start next week, Devarim is the book that Yeshua quoted the most. I mean, he loved the book of Deuteronomy. His favorite scripture comes out of Deuteronomy. Master, what is the most important scripture? And he says, Shema Israel. Okay. And then he quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. And what's interesting in letter A, Devarim or Deuteronomy is really just a long recap of the entire Exodus. It's one sermon that took several weeks. You thought I was long-winded. Pardon me? It's a long recap, really. What happens is, we see in the last readings here in Numbers, we see last-minute details, you know. We see the list of encampments, which we're going to talk about in a minute. We see they're on the plains of Moab. They're ready to go into the Promised Land. There's final instructions for apportioning the land once they get in there. And there's specifics regarding the death, the borders of the land. And then, of course, Moshe is going to die and up on Mount Nebo. And so we see all these things. And then what we're going to actually do is we're going to go into a long sermon starting in Deuteronomy. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, at the end of that sermon, Moshe actually literally goes up the mountain and dies. And the Lord takes his body and buries it. Okay? So Deuteronomy is going to be a recap now of the whole journey. Okay, now, what we need to look at here is turn to Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers 14. Verse 28. Tell them this, as surely as I live, Adonai swears, as surely as you have spoken in my ears, I will do this to you. This is where he's pronouncing this curse on all of the people because they've been disobedient. They went in, we're grasshoppers in the eyes of the inhabitants there. And he's telling them there, you're going to die in the wilderness now. That's it. The whole nation, you're out of here. Your carcasses will fall in this desert. Every single one of you who were included in the census over the age of 20, you who have complained against me will surely not enter the land about which I raised my hand to swear that I would have you live in, except for Caleb and the son of Yefunah and Yehoshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, you who said would be taken away as booty, them I will bring in. They will know the land you have rejected. But you, your carcasses will fall in this desert, and your children will wander about in the desert for 40 years, bearing the consequences of your prostitutions, until the desert eats up your carcasses. It will be a year for every day you spent reconnoitering the land, and you will bear the consequences of your offenses 40 days, 40 years. Then you will know what it means to oppose me. That's a strong statement.
Yeah.
I, Adonai, have spoken. I will certainly do this to this whole evil community who have assembled against me. They will be destroyed in this desert and die there. Now, sometimes from this, we get the picture that Israel, we know they're destined to wander through the desert for 40 years, but we get a picture in our mind that really they just travel for 40 years and they never stop, they never rest, there's no peace. God's just cracking the whip and they're just moving. They're just going. And they never stop. That's not true. What happens is this. During the 40 years, God fed them. Every day. He loved them. God reproves those that He loves. He said, it was very strong wording. He said, your carcasses are going to be destroyed in the desert. You're going to drop dead out there and your bones are going to bleach. And then you're going to know what it means to oppose me. That's heavy. That's a strong rebuke. But He says, but I'm going to feed you every day. Don't worry about it. I'm going to clothe you.
And the rock's going to follow you around.
And the rock that brings the water. Remember how many of you were here when I showed you the picture of the moving rocks? The rock literally followed them. Okay, that's what Paul tells us. They were fed, they were led, and they were taken care of. Okay, now, in letter B, there actually were 42 encampments in the 40 years. Okay? Now, 42 encampments, and in the end of Numbers here, they're all listed. We're given the names of every one of them. Now, the way we break down these 42 encampments, number one, 14 of them took place before the spies were sent into the land. They had 14 encampments before the spies went into the land. Number two, they had 8 encampments just in the last year. So they were moving almost every month the last year because they were positioning themselves. They were going through Moab and Midian, remember? Or actually through Moab, and they were dealing with all of that. They were positioning themselves to the approach to the promised land. So they moved 8 times there. Okay? Number three, during the last 38 years of being in the desert, they had 20 encampments. Okay? Now, those 20 encampments in 38 years means that on average they stayed camped for 1 3/4 years, 1.9 years. Yeah, but on the other hand, they're almost in camp for 2 years at a time. So they have rest. They have time for God to really deal with them and so on and so forth. And all of those things. And now Rashi tells us that the reason they had this time, these 20 camps in 38 years, was in order to make God's acts of loving kindness known. Even though He had condemned them to die, He still loved them and still took care of them. Even if you and I have fallen into sin, I shouldn't say even if we have, I should say although all of us have things we are reaping now, we can still rely on God's goodness and His mercy and His grace to carry us through even the discipline. Whatever degree of discipline is being meted out to each of us, and it's different for each of us, depending on the offense and so on and so forth, it's different, but we can still, all of us, depend 100% on His leading us, His feeding us, His taking care of us. Even in the midst of God never kicks His people under the bus. Never. You may be destined to die in the wilderness, but He's not going to kick you under the bus in the process. He's going to take care of you. And that's a promise. And again, we go back to these vows that God cannot renege on. He is bound by them. Now, the number 42 is an interesting number. We have 42 camps. It's interesting that in Bamidbar, at the end of Bamidbar, He lists every one of the camps. Okay? 42 of them. Okay? Why does he go through that process? He wants us to understand something. Okay? He recaps. He gives them all their name and where they were and what took place. Okay? 42, as I said, is an interesting number. It's in many mystical arenas, in New Age arenas, in mysticism arenas, in Kabbalah. Now, I'm not condoning any of these, but let me say one thing about all of those things. God's truth came and the enemy perverted God's truth. Just because something's mystical doesn't mean it's bad. Does that make sense? We've gotten that turned around. Okay? Just because something is mystical... Listen. The incarnation is as mystical as it gets.
Oh, it so is.
Philip being translated into Gaza is as mystical as it gets. You see what I'm saying? Now, although I'm not condoning these practices by any stretch, and we should stay clear of them, you have to understand that even mysticism hits on things. They hijack truth. That's what they do. So, this number 42 is very interesting, and it appears in the Word of God often. In fact, in the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, which we kind of laugh at, it's kind of a funny little thing, but it says the answer to all life is found in the number 42. That's how powerful this number is. The answer to life is in the number 42. Okay. Now, here we have 42 encampments. There's 42 Levitical cities set up. There's 48, but six of them are going to be cities of refuge. That leaves 42 cities of the priesthood. Depending on which version, and again, two Jews, three opinions, there's 42 letters in the Shema. Moshe went up on the mountain for 40 days, came down with two tablets. 42. Now, I'm not trying to build a case for 42, but I want to show you it's in the Word.
Isn't there 42 authors?
No, there's 66. 66 books. There might be 42 authors. I don't know how many there are. Check that out for me. That would be interesting. Okay. King Saul reigned. The first king of Israel reigned for how many years? 42 years. That's the point I'm making. When the children were attacked by the bears, when Elisha got a little uptight at being called Old Baldy, how many children were killed by the bear? 42. 42 children killed by the bears. Turn to Matthew 1:17. Matthew 1:17. Matthew 1:17 says, thus there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to Messiah. What is 14 times 3? 42. Revelation 11:2. We won't go there for sake of time.
6 times 7, 6 number, 9 times the number of completion.
Very good. The number of man times the number of completion, 42.
6 times 7.
6 times 7.
42, 6 the number of man, 7 the number of completion.
Very interesting. In Revelation 11:2, we're told that the time of the Gentiles will last 42 months. Revelation 11:2. And a Revelation 13:5 says there will be 42 months of the rule of the anti-Messiah. 13:5. Now, I'm not trying to build a case for 42, but I left out a whole slew of more. I mean, there's a bunch more 42s. Okay? And there's 42 encampments. Something you might want to check out. It could be an interesting study. And especially since the number 42 in so many contexts is significant. Okay? And again, I'm not condoning mysticism or any of the above. I think it's wise to stay away from that stuff. But I want you to understand, just because mystics take hold of something doesn't rule it out as being truth. Okay? Well, everything's rooted in the Word. All Satan has done is perverted the Word. Astrology is just a perversion of the Word. Behold, the heavens declare His glory, it says. It does. All astrology and all occultism perverts the Word.
Right. We're just saying that everybody's part of this, as long as some of those crosses don't pervert God's Word, then, you know, it would be...
Well, it is a perversion. Yeah, the mysticism. Yeah. Point is, don't just get all freaked out because weirdos use it.
Yeah, weirdos.
That's all I'm saying. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? All right. Now, in Roman numeral 6, again, the daughters of Selophehad come up and they determine tribal identity. Yeah, Rashi, in order to make God's acts of loving kindness known. So this is the second time the daughters of Selophehad come up and they determine tribal identity. Now why is this important? This is important because the women are told that they can marry into the line of Israel. Okay? And they marry into their husband's tribe. Okay? Now, I could spend a long time, but I'm not even going to go into it, on the whole idea of two-house theology. Because we are the bride of whom? Yeshua. Yeshua is from the tribe of
Judah.
That means you are grafted in to the tribe of Judah. According to Torah, you will be grafted in according to your husband's lineage. Okay? You got to understand that. We're marrying back in as Gentiles. And we're not going to be designated as the 10 lost tribes of Israel, in my opinion. Okay? Now that's a whole study in and of itself. All right. Why don't we stand for the blessing? What? Yeah, I'm going to say it right now. What do we say when we end one of the books of Torah? Hazak, hazak, v'net, hazak. Means be strong, and let us be strengthened. Amen? So everybody say that with me. Hazak, hazak, v'net, hazak. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness and Your kindness and Your mercy, Lord. We give you honor and glory and blessing. In the name of Yeshua we pray. Yivarecha Harunai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai penav elecha v'huneka. Isa Adonai penav elecha v'yisenlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right. Shavua Tov. Have a good week.